Just a note, this is absolutely a PG-13 message. We're going to be reading some quotes from Augustine that are pretty gross. We're in the middle of our Gnostic study. So this is, you know, all of our kids are in the back. I'm actually going to have to edit some of the quotes from Augustine, and they're still going to be kind of gross. So if you're listening to this on recording on the website, this is your warning. We're just going to be dealing with some adult themes today. So remember, let's go back to 1 John chapter 2, because I just want to reiterate something here. We're not going to be using a ton of scripture today. Next week we will be getting back into the scripture as far as like a scriptural response to all this stuff. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Children, it is the last hour, just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. So we're dealing with this concept of the Antichrist, and as we looked in 1 John chapter 4 and also in 2 John, this concept of the Antichrist is referring to Gnosticism. Just a little bit of summary to catch us all up from what we've been going over the last few weeks. Gnosticism believed in what's called dualism. Dualism is matter. Everything material is evil. Everything spiritual is good and pure. So your bodies are evil. Food is evil. Marriage relationship is evil. And that's kind of one of the things we're going to be focusing on today. And everything spiritual is pure. As a matter of fact, the physical universe is all evil and was created by evil people with evil intents. Okay, or evil beings with evil intents. Gnosticism had a huge impact in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th centuries, and it was the main threat to Christianity. Now, the way the history plays out, they state that in the battle between Orthodoxy and Gnosticism, that Orthodoxy won. I'd actually submit to you that Gnosticism won. And because what's mainline truth, the way that the interpretation of Scripture is laid out, what is mainline truth, comes through one individual mainly, and that individual is Augustine. Augustine sets the stage for the Catholic Church, for the Orthodox Church, and for all of Protestantism. Okay, and it's even worked its way into the Christian churches and Churches of Christ quite a bit as well. Okay, what we discovered last week is that Augustine was a Gnostic. And what I mean by a Gnostic, he was a card-carrying Gnostic. There was a branch of Gnosticism called the Manichaeans. They came from a guy named Manny, who was grew up in a Jewish-Christian home. Okay, so a lot of his thought process comes from Jewish Christianity. And this is something that I've, again, I'm still going down the rabbit hole with this because it's pretty deep. It's really deep, actually. The one guy that I'll give a ton of credit to, and I'm using a lot of his stuff. His name is Johann van Oort. I think is how it's pronounced. It's Johannes van Oort. He's a South African guy from the University of Pretoria in South Africa. And his entire career has been to study Augustine, early Christianity and the effect that Gnosticism has on it. And there were some Gnostic writings that were found in the 1970s, I believe, specifically Manichaean, that let us know that the Manichaean Gnostics viewed themselves as a Christian sect. And the one of the things that Johann van Oort brings out, because this is how good he is. He's multilingual. He actually translates Augustine's writings from Latin into English directly. So I've been actually reading his translations. That's how deep this guy goes. So he's not some Joe off the street. Okay. He actually has gone through and looked at everything and really detailed it out and shows that Augustine and the early church, a lot of the early church writers, when they were talking about Manichaeism, they viewed it as Christianity. Now that's a really important thing to recognize, and I'll tell you why. They viewed Manichaean Gnosticism as Christianity, but Christianity in error and heresy, but they viewed them as heretical Christians. They didn't view them as a completely different animal. Now, if you actually believe that these people are Christians, you're not going to view every single bit of their doctrine as something to be avoided. You're going to view some of it as potentially acceptable if it can be changed a little bit to match the scriptures. Okay, so he didn't view them as complete and utter, you know, a different animal from Christianity whatsoever. He viewed them as Christians. Okay, so what we did last week is we did the whole concept of free will, because we were dealing with original sin, because this is actually really how Gnosticism manifests itself. Now you're going to think, the concept of original sin, as soon as a child is conceived, they are conceived with the guilt of Adam's sin, and they are depraved at that particular point from conception, and they are bent on sin. Okay, so because they don't have any free will, God actually has to give them grace. There's two different ways to view this. One is called prevenient grace, where God gives them grace to be able to respond to the gospel. In other words, God has to change their hearts enough for them to be able to respond to the gospel. And then you have full hardcore tulip Calvinism, where God doesn't do that. He just goes ahead and skips that middle step and just regenerates them on his own. Saves them on his own, gives them faith on his own, and nobody has any free will in the choice whatsoever. As a matter of fact, when you get faith, that lets you know that God has regenerated you. Okay, you're already saved. You know, and I know that I'm saved because I have faith. Oh, how convenient is that? Where does all that stem from? That stems from the concept of original sin, that mankind is born in sin and they are depraved from the moment of conception. So how does that relate back to Gnosticism, which, again, Gnosticism, as the Apostle John describes it, is anyone who denies that Jesus came in the flesh. How does that stem back to that? Well, if everybody is conceived with sin, and everything that's in a body is sinful, we have to deal with Jesus Christ, don't we? Because he was conceived, born of a woman, and had a physical body. So how did Gnostics handle this? Well, a lot of Gnostics, they were called docetic Gnostics. They believed that Jesus didn't really have a physical body. He only appeared to have a physical body. It was like an avatar illusion kind of a thing. That's why the Apostle John writes his Gospels and his epistles the way that he does, saying, look, guys, I handled him. I touched him. I leaned back on him. I saw his physical death. I saw his burial. I saw his resurrection. I saw it all. So I can tell you, as an eyewitness, he had a body. So he's trying to discredit Gnosticism that way. That's one of the things that the early church writers, fathers, if you want to call them that, including Augustine, they actually did a really good job with that, combating that concept. They're saying Jesus did come in a flesh and blood body. But Augustine will state, he has to, based upon his doctrine of original sin, that Jesus' body is different than yours and mine. Let's think about it for a second. If you're conceived in sin and you're depraved because of that conception, then Jesus would have been conceived in sin and would have been depraved because he was a son of a physical woman. So Augustine has to deal with that in his mind. And the solution that he came up with is a solution that is direct from Manichaean Gnosticism. And that is why some of you might have heard of an early church writer by the name of Pelagius. Pelagius was considered a heretic. Now, there was some really weird stuff that Pelagius did believe. He believed that people could have salvation on their own just by being good. He kind of went the opposite direction of Augustine to the extreme. You know, people could be good on their own. Now, I believe to a certain extent that the Pelagius is correct in a certain way. In order for God to be just in condemning us, we have to have full free will and choice when we commit our first sin, don't we? If we have any kind of a depraved nature where we are predestined to sin that we inherit from Adam, then God is not just in condemning mankind for that sin. People have complete free will. So that they, when that first temptation comes, when they're accountable and they make the decision to sin, they have complete free will and and God is just in condemning them. Now, from that point forward, there is a law of sin that is within their members. From that point forward, they are a slave to sin until they become a Christian. Now, this is where in the Christian churches and the churches of Christ, a lot of folks would disagree. They would say that law of sin continues to exist even in the life of a Christian. You heard it in the debate between Jay and another individual, that when that person, when they commit that first sin, there is a neurochemical bond in the DNA, and that person is always a slave to sin from that point forward. That is a fundamental teaching of the Christian churches and churches of Christ. Whereas the New Testament teaches that when someone is born again, there is an entirely new creation, and that individual is then free from the law of sin and death. Not just the consequences of the law of sin and death, they're free from the law of sin and death. We're going to get more into that next week. So back to Augustine, again, which the entirety of every church that you see on the corner, every single one, except some of the Restoration Movement churches, rely on Augustinian doctrine. I don't care what flavor they are. They rely on Augustinian doctrine. And then a lot of them interpreted through Calvin, Wesley, Zwingli, you know, whoever the case might be. And the key doctrine that Augustine created that governs it all is the doctrine of original sin. So now the question is, what is the mechanism, according to Augustine, that causes original sin to pass to the child in the marriage relationship in the physical act? So that's what we're going to be discussing today. Now, I'm going to be reading from Johann van Oort's, one of his papers that he did, because he did a great job of comparing this Manichaean stuff with Augustine. And we're going to get to the whole concept of Pelagius. Oh, let me reiterate Pelagius real quick. So Pelagius, he was considered a heretic because Augustine got him labeled as a heretic. Three trials Pelagius had. Two of them Pelagius was there, and he was able to defend himself honorably to where he wasn't viewed as a heretic and excommunicated. The third one, Augustine was there, Pelagius wasn't, and they had him declared a heretic and excommunicated in absentia. And one of the primary reasons that they had Pelagius labeled as a heretic is because Pelagius said that we do not inherit sin from our parents. That we are born, conceived and born, innocent. Now, I haven't done a ton of research into a lot of the other stuff that he taught, but one of his disciples was a guy by the name of Julian, and Julian debated with Augustine quite a bit as well. And a lot of this stuff is actually recorded. You can read what Augustine wrote. And so a lot of what Pelagius and Julian wrote in accusing Augustine is only recorded from Augustine's perspective. So it might be accurate, it might not be accurate, but we'll go into that. But before we get into that stuff, what I want to do is read to you actual quotes and descriptions of the Manichaean doctrines that relate to these things. What it all boils down to is lust. Lust. The technical term that's used in the writings, in Augustine's writings, and in the Manichaean's writings is a word called concupiscence. We can say concupiscence all day long. I'm just going to say lust, okay? It's one syllable as opposed to 22, and, you know, it's just easier to say. So when you go through, if you ever go through and read this on your own, concupiscence is what's used a lot. Lust is really what they're talking about, and physical lust at that. So basically, the way it works is there are all of these myths that Manichaeism created about the creation of the physical universe. And what that is an overall allegory or illustration of what takes place in the life of the individual. So this whole creation of the physical universe and the tenets that govern it, the same thing applies to us because we are descendants of, we live in this physical universe. So let's describe for a little bit about what this looks like. So I'm just going to read a little bit. So I apologize for the long quotes here, but I'll try to make it so that it's easy to understand. In their myth, Manny and his followers propagated a cosmogony of an absolutely dualistic nature. Evil, so dualism, that's that concept of Gnosticism, right? Dualism. Matter's evil, spirit's good, light's good. Evil is an eternal cosmic force, not a consequence of the fall. So in other words, the physical universe is evil, not because mankind fell and sinned, just because it was created evil. Two kingdoms, that of light and that of darkness, good and evil, God and matter, are always opposed. In the first, the Father of greatness rules, and in the struggle against the kingdom of darkness, he brings forth primordial man. When this creature threatens to be vanquished in the struggle, there follows a second emanation, the living spirit, comes into existence. She directs her call of salvation to primordial man and saves him from matter. So let me explain this. Matter is created and man is created. God creates a second emanation, a second being. It's physical. It's the everlasting spirit, the living spirit. And she saves mankind from matter, but there's a part of man that gets left behind. It says, but the soul of primordial man remains behind, and the world is arranged by the living spirit as a mixture of light and darkness, good and evil. So the universe is created as a mixture of good and evil in this particular sense. There's light, but it's trapped inside of evil matter. So I'm going to skip through a lot of this stuff. There's all these prophets that come, like Seth, Enoch, Noah, Shem, Buddha, Zarathustra, and then comes Manny, and he's like the best of all of them. So from that point forward, there's just this battle between flesh and matter and light. And that actually, you kind of have a little bit of that in Scripture, don't you? Flesh sets its desire against the spirit, spirit against the flesh. So Manny does come up with some of his concepts from Scripture, but Gnosticism created those concepts before Scriptures even really laid those things out. So, like, and as I mentioned, this whole myth of this battle between light and darkness on the grand cosmic scale is just illustrative of what's going on inside of you individually. There is a battle between light and darkness that is going on in between you. That's so you might think, why would people believe this crazy stuff? Because there's just enough of stuff like that in there that mirrors the true human experience for people to be like, yeah, that makes sense. There is a battle of light and darkness in me. And that's why in the religious world, what Augustine comes up with permeates everything. Because on one level, it just makes sense. But when you peel the onion back a little bit, you're like, ugh, there's a lot of problems with this. Here's where we get to the lust part. In the realms of human unconsciousness, sexual passion churns and strives for gratification. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit, the light, is held captive in sinful flesh, which consists of evil matter. You catch that? So in the realm of human unconsciousness, you're not even aware. Sexual passion, lust, burns, and it's trapped inside your body because your body is evil. And it battles against whatever light is inside of you. A closer examination of the myth may further illustrate this. The kingdom of darkness is the realm of matter. It is dominated by the prince of darkness, who is the product of evil matter. The powerful realm of evil matter is striving to penetrate and vanquish the kingdom of light. And here's the main concept. Matter is random motion, the continuous struggle of countless demons inhabiting the kingdom of darkness. They squirm around, fight, and devour each other. So you have two main concepts. You have order, and you have random motion and chaos. Random motion and chaos is empowered and controlled by lust, by sexual lust. And that's what is inside of every human being in this random motion, this chaos, throws everything into disorder. That is the foundation of Manichaean Gnosticism. It's all embodied in your physical flesh. The human body is evil matter, and the evil matter is lust and evil desire. This manifests itself in the sexual impulse, the libido. Sexual lust stirs up the human person. It operates destructively like a devouring demon and strives for gratification. It can't be controlled. It can't be controlled. Sexual impulses, libido, lust, long for gratification and cannot be controlled in the Manichaean myth. Now, why am I belaboring this point? Augustine was a Manichaean. There's two levels. There were elites and there were auditors. Augustine was an auditor, which means he was a hearer. He listened to all of the statements. He read all the books, but he didn't take the vow of extreme ascetic deprivation. In other words, he wasn't fasting. He wasn't abstaining from sexual contact. Matter of fact, if you read Augustine's Confessions, he was a man that was absolutely and utterly controlled by lust. And I'm going to read you a quote that he writes a little bit later. He couldn't control it. And even as a quote-unquote Christian, he couldn't control it. He had mistresses before he became a Catholic, and he was about to marry an 11-year-old girl. Ended it because he couldn't wait for her to reach the age of majority in the Roman Empire, which was 12. Or was she 10? She was like 9 or 10, and the engagement was supposed to go on for a couple of years. Gross. This is Augustine. This is the guy that's venerated as a saint that has all the teachings based upon him. Completely and utterly controlled by lust. I'm going to read you a little bit more about how the world was created. And this one's a little bit graphic. Sorry about that. So here's the Manichaean one. And again, the reason I'm reading this one is because this is going to make a big point into Augustine's mind, because this is what he believed before he became a Catholic. The sexual essence of the myth also comes to the fore elsewhere. The third ambassador appears either as a radiant nude or as a virgin of light, in a male form to the female demons of darkness, in the female form to the male ones. The lust of the demons is stirred up and induces them to pour out the devoured light. So what the demons would do is they would devour creatures and contain their light inside of them, because that's how they satisfied the lust that they had. They wanted to destroy the light, so they eat the light. So the lust of the demons is stirred up and induces them to pour forth their devoured light, which is mixed with their seed on the earth. I edited that. In the way that vegetable and animal worlds come into existence as a mixture of light and darkness. Because lustful matter is afraid of its prey, the captured particles of light will escape, and so it takes measures of its own. In order to bind light with stronger ties, it decides to create something that will be the reverse of divine creation. Divine creation is light, right? Two demons devour all of their children in order to absorb as much light as possible. Subsequently, they have physical relations and bring forth the first humans, Adam and Eve. The human being is the product of cannibalism and sex and still bears the marks of this origin. That's what Manichaeism believes, which is how you got here. That's what Augustine believed about how we got here. And then this is directly from a Manichaean text. And into it, the body, she, the female demon, Az or Az, also so desire and lust, covetousness, and the urge to mate. Then she ensured that such a spirit should fill her, and she would become even more thievish and sinful and lascivious and covetous, so that she would conceive this man by lust. Now, in Manichaean teaching, the woman is much more evil than the man. Much more evil than the man. Because the main demon that created them was a female. And so inside the female of the species, there is more guilt and more lust. Augustine taught the same thing. So let's keep on going. So here is a Manichaean prayer that Augustine would have stated. My God, we are encumbered with defect and sin. We are great debtors. Because of the insatiable and shameless Oz demon, we in thought, word, and deed, looking likewise with its hands and walking with its feet, the demon's hands and feet, incur constant and permanent agony on the light of the fivefold God in the dry and wet earth, weird stuff, and five kinds of living beings, five kinds of herbs and trees. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. How does Catholicism and Protestantism, what do they teach about the nature of mankind? Sinners. Where does that come from? It comes from Augustine, which came from Manichaeism. In a recently discovered text from a place in Egypt, it says, in all of these texts, a squirming random motion is the typical feature of fire, lust, and desire, the random motion of things in each human being. So it's this lust that again, completely and utterly is consuming everything. And here's the foundational point. And this is what I want to leave you with before we move on to Augustine. The key aspect to this lustful random motion is in the way that it cannot be subjected by the will. Lust cannot be subjected by the will. Find it very interesting that even Christians, and Christians that I've talked to, say that just every sin essentially can be conquered except for lust. I've heard it over and over again, specifically guys. Lust can't be overcome. Greed can, all these other, you know, impatience can, all of these other things can be overcome, but not lust. That is absolutely Manichaean Gnosticism that comes down from Augustine. 100%. By the way, if lust can't be conquered, nothing can be conquered. It all has to be able to be conquered. Or none of it can be conquered. In Manichaean circles, matter is regarded as the absolute evil that cannot be organized and therefore remains in random motion, specifically the flesh. Now, here's what Augustine taught. Now, to Augustine's credit, he did recognize that some of his earlier writings were contaminated with Gnostic thought. And he did fight against Gnosticism, and he did fight against Manichaeism. Matter of fact, I learned of a really, I'm not even going to get into this one because this one's super disgusting. I learned of an absolutely disgusting ritual that the Manichaeans used to be involved in through some of the writings that Augustine talked about. And so he fought against the Manichaeists. So, you know, don't think that he was just completely blinded by it. But the point is that he didn't analyze everything carefully. He didn't cleanse himself from all Gnostic thought. Now, again, remember that Julian of Eclanum, I don't know if I'm pronouncing everything correctly. He was a Pelagian. And here's what he wrote to Augustine. He says, "If the Ethiopian will change his skin or the leopard its spots, only in that case will you be able to cleanse yourself from the Manichaean mysteries." So basically he just said, dude, you are a Gnostic. And you don't even realize how much Gnosticism is in your teaching, specifically in regard to teachings of original sin. So he was very clear on Gnostic thought, Julian was. Now I'm going to read to you some things that Augustine wrote. Now that's the reason why I belabored the point with the Manichaeists. I want to read the things that Augustine wrote, and you tell me how this sounds. He says, "The fact then that the ardor of lust still stirs disobediently in the members of this body of death, that it tries to cast down and draw the whole mind to itself, that it does not arise when the mind wants and does not quiet down when the mind wants, is due to the evil of sin with which every human being is born." So here's what he just said. Lust disobediently stirs the members of the body of this death. He's quoting Romans 7:24. That's what he believes the body of this death is that physical matter, physical body. It does not arise when the mind wants it to and does not quiet down when the mind wants it to, due to the fact of the evil sin which everybody inherits when they're born. Does that sound like lust is controllable or uncontrollable? Uncontrollable. That's Manichaean thought. Now, and he wasn't a Manichaean for like, you know, a weekend. He was a Manichaean for over a decade. 10 years. Full on into this religion. Here's another thing that he writes. "Lust then remains in the members of this body of death as the law of sin, even when you're a Christian." That's taught today, even in Restoration Movement circles. "It is present in the little ones at birth, though its guilt is removed when little ones are baptized. It remains for the spiritual combat of the adult believer, but it does not punish with eternal condemnation those who die before engaging in that combat." Now, listen to this quote. "It holds unbaptized little ones enmeshed in guilt and draws them to eternal condemnation like children of anger, even if they die as little ones." So all babies that are miscarried or that die, it is due to the lust that controls them from the moment of conception. By the way, I don't want to get into this too much. We all know that the Catholic Church has a problem with pedophilia. This is where it comes from, because they say that children are born with uncontrollable lust. And if you read some of the writings from the Middle Ages, this problem of pedophilia goes way back. The priests actually blamed the kids. They blamed the kids. And if you look today, pedophiles typically blame their victims. It's a common theme. This all comes back to this, guys. Every bit of it. Every bit of it. "So the sinful flesh of those through whom they are born," and this is Augustine, "so the sinful flesh of those through whom they are born transmits to them a guilt which they have not yet contracted in their own life." So he admits that they don't sin in their own life. They are infected with sin and lust from the moment of conception because of Adam. Now, you got to wonder, where did Augustine get this concept, right? So actually, let's go to Job 14 for a second. And I know this is taking a little bit of time. I apologize, but it's kind of important for us to flesh this out. So here is, remember how I said last week that Augustine had only had the Latin translation of Jerome available to him? Here's how that translation translates Job 14, verses 4 and 5. So just listen to this one. Don't read yours. We'll read yours in a second. Here, this is what it says. None of us is clean from sin, even if one's life lasts only a single day. That was the translation of Job 14, 4 and 5. So it actually states that if your life lasts one day, you have sin. What's the real quote? Verse 4. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you, and his limits you have set so that he cannot pass. Talk about a bad translation. It doesn't say anything like what Augustine's version said. So he also relied on Psalm 51, you know, in sin my mother conceived me. You know the passage that folks like to go through with that. How did Jesus then, according to Augustine, how did Jesus escape sin? The reason Jesus escaped sin was because he was born without lust, without the physical act of procreation. Because here's what Augustine believes. He believes that after the fall, any time physical relationship between a husband and wife takes place, it is controlled by evil lust. So every time a husband and wife have that physical relationship, evil lust is involved. And that's why Mary didn't transmit original sin to Jesus, because she, what was conceived in her was not conceived with lust. It was conceived by the Holy Spirit. My question is this: where in the scripture does he find the concept that the physical marriage relationship is full of evil lust? Nowhere. Where does he find it, though? In his Manichaean doctrine. Because that's what is taught. As a matter of fact, here's what Augustine taught. The physical relationship between husband and wife is it is sinful, but the sin is not imputed when sin or when the physical act is being done for the concept of procreation. So if you are having a relationship, physical relationship between husband and wife, and it's for the concept of conceiving a child, it's not sinful. If a husband and wife have a physical relationship, come together for a physical relationship for enjoyment, it is sinful. It's a mortal sin that unless you confess, you're going to hell. If you have, and again, this is one of the reasons why the kids aren't here, if you have any physical contact that's outside of the normal, or the way that leads to procreation, that's a mortal sin too. And the woman is worse because she's allowing it to take place, and she's worse than a prostitute. This is all stuff Augustine wrote. Where does it come from? It's not the Bible. And that's the thing that I always wonder when I would study him back when I was going to college and stuff. Where did he come up with this? I didn't know he was a Manichaean. When I understand now that he's a Manichaean, I understand perfectly where it comes from. That's their doctrine. Back to Jesus for a second. There's one more quote, a couple more quotes I want to read, and then we'll be done. Augustine didn't kick the can far enough down the road. So he says that Jesus was born without original sin because Jesus was conceived without lust. But Mary was conceived with lust because her and her parents, or you know, her parents had relationship and Mary was born. Catholic Church realized that a little bit later and came up with the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception, which is Mary was born without original sin so that Jesus can be born without original sin. Calvinists go a little bit of a different road, and they state that it's passed down through the Father. Who's Jesus' daddy? It's not Joseph. It's the Father. That's how Jesus didn't have it, because his dad wasn't Joseph. His dad was the Father. All the rest of us, it's passed down through the Father, so we get it. Again, the scripture is silent on that as well. But what does all of this come back down to? Jesus was different than you. He didn't have the same body that you have. You have a depraved body, a depraved mind that's laden in sin. Jesus didn't. So if Jesus' body wasn't laden with sin, how could he have died for you and if your body was laden with sin? It's two different categories. The scriptures are very clear that he partook of the same flesh and blood that we do. Any teaching to the contrary of that is a version of Gnosticism. Jesus didn't, it took a special creative act for Jesus to come here, according to all of Catholicism and Christianity, what's called itself Christianity. That is all Gnostic because they all believe this doctrine of original sin that comes from the Manichaean philosophy. All right, here's one, couple last quotes here. So this is what Augustine writes, and it's really kind of gross, but you need to see where he's at. We see then that there are lusts for many things, and yet when lust is mentioned without the specification of its object, the only thing that normally occurs in the mind is the lust that excites the indecent parts of the body. So basically saying the general word for lust that he's referring to right here is the part that excites the indecent parts of the body. I don't think we need to explain that. This lust assumes power not over the whole body and not only from the outside, but also internally. It disturbs the whole man. When the mental emotion combines and mingles with the physical craving, resulting in a pleasure surpassing all physical delights. So intense is the pleasure that when it reaches its climax, there is almost a total extinction of mental alertness. The intellectual sentries, as it were, are overwhelmed. And although on the whole, the libido is totally opposed to the mind's control, it is quite often divided against itself. It arouses the mind, but does not follow its own lead by arousing the body. He just talked about the fact that he is enslaved to uncontrollable lust in a kind of a gross way. He then writes, it is right, therefore, to be ashamed of this lust, and it is right that the members which it moves or fails to move by its own right, so to speak, and not in complete conformity to our decision, should be called parts of shame, which they were not called before man's sin. Nakedness was not yet disgraceful, because lust did not yet arouse those members independently of their decision. So here's one of the things that Julian accused Augustine of. He's like, mankind, before the fall, naked and not ashamed, they were told to be fruitful and multiply. How would they be fruitful and multiply without any kind of excitement? Augustine didn't have a good answer for that. He basically said, He basically said, the man would will himself to get the job done, and it would get done without any kind of desire at all. Hopefully you can read between the lines on that. So I know this is, I hate even studying this stuff or talking about it or kind of going through it. But the reason I wanted to is because I wanted you to understand the absolutely sick, depraved place that this came from. And when you go back and read Augustine, you will see that he is absolutely still sick and depraved, still bound up in the chains of the Manichaean philosophy of uncontrollable lust. And that won the day in Christianity. And the foundation of everything that Catholicism, Orthodoxy, and Protestantism believes comes from that sick, heretical doctrine. Every bit of it. Now, I have already been using parts of this to have really good conversations with people. Now, some folks, you have to explain a little bit about what Gnosticism is, but then you can use this as a mechanism by which you can bring this in to kind of have everybody kind of understand what this is all about what's at stake. So if you have any questions or comments, kids are back. We'll stop there, and we'll go ahead and finish this up a little bit on next week. I might add a few more things to this particular part next week that I didn't get to add today. So if you have any questions, let me know afterwards, and I'll be able to answer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for today. We thank you for the blessings that you give us. We thank you, Father, for the truth of your word and for helping us to be able to see where the false teachings came from. We do love you, Father, and pray that we can utilize the truth and examine our own lives to find if there's any root of things there that shouldn't be. Thank you, Father, for completely setting us free from the law of sin, which is in our members, and helping us, Father, to overcome and to live a life that's righteous and holy in your sight. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.